Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace, celebrating 20 years of discipling others through Charis Bible College worldwide. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today is the end of my second week to be teaching on this subject, the true nature of God. I've got a book out on this. I produced this many years ago, but this is a truth that, boy, has really ministered to me and many, many other people. You know, I started this series by saying that on November the 4th, the Lord woke me up and told me that He had raised me up to change people's opinion of God. And as their opinion of God changed, their life would change, and then they, in return, would go change the world. And I really believe that this teaching on the true nature of God is one of those foundational things that you have to understand in order to get the true revelation of who God is and how to relate to Him. And I've shared a lot of things. I hadn't got time to go back through all of it. But the last few days, I've been talking about how the Old Testament law gave a wrong impression of God. And I don't believe it's because God did anything wrong. It's that we misunderstood it. Religion has been co-opted by the devil, and the devil has twisted and perverted the purpose of the law and has made people think that the reason God gave the law was to show us all of the good things that we have to do in order to have relationship with Him. And the law is to encourage us to try and perform. I believe that the law was given for the opposite reason. I believe it was given to so overwhelm us with God's standard of holiness being so infinitely higher and beyond our reach that it would make us despair of trying to be holy. And it would make us throw ourselves on God for mercy. Now, that's a huge statement. Somebody might say, what's the difference? Huge difference. If the purpose of the law was to show us our inability to ever earn God's favor and make us just throw ourselves on Him for mercy, that is completely different than the way that the law has been presented by religion. Religion has been saying, you've got to do these things, and unless you do this, 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 and this, God won't bless you. That's not why God gave the law. It was given to show you that God's standard is so beyond your ability, you can never make it. You know, I heard this joke about a guy who died and went to heaven, and the angel at heaven met him and said, you've got to take this test. And you got to score 100 on this test before you can be allowed in. And the guy said, oh, that shouldn't be a problem. He says, man, I've been a Christian. I've been serving God my whole life. I'm sure I can pass this test. So anyway, the first question was, you know, have you paid your tithes? Have you been faithful giving? And the man showed him his giving receipt and said, right here, I gave 10% right off the top, off the gross, not off the net. I did this faithful. And the angel says, well, that's worth half of a point. And he said, half of a point? And he says, well, the next question is, were you faithful to your wife? And he said, oh, yeah, I was faithful. I never cheated on her. I didn't even lust after other women. I was faithful to her. We had a great marriage. And he says, well, that's great. That's worth 1 point. And he was just shocked that that's only worth 1 point. Anyway, after 3 or 4 questions, this guy only had like 2 points. And he began to say, he says, my God, if this is what you demand, I'll never make it. God, have mercy on me. And the angel says, come right on in. And see, that's the purpose of the law. For those people who are thinking, I'm so good, I know God's going to accept me, because they're comparing themselves among themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, they comparing themselves among themselves and measuring themselves by themselves are not wise. But this is what people do. And for those who look at somebody else and say, thank you, Father, that I'm not like this old publican over here. I fast twice in the week. I pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin. See, that's what the Pharisee did. And for those who have that Pharisee attitude and they are trusting their goodness and thinking, I know God's going to accept me, that's the person that the law was given for. The law was given to take away this self-righteousness and this self-deception that somehow or another you earned God's favor. God has never had anybody who was worthy to be saved yet. God doesn't save us because we're worthy. Matter of fact, over in Romans chapter 5, I believe it is, it says that Christ died for the ungodly. If you don't admit that you're ungodly, then you can't be saved, because that's the only people He died for. He only died to save the ungodly. And before a person can come to the Lord and receive salvation as a gift, they've got to quit trusting in themselves. They've got to turn from their own self-righteousness. And one of the purposes of the law, I believe one of the great main purposes of the law, was to take away self-righteousness and people thinking that somehow or another they could be good enough. Because God just raised the bar, the standard, so high that nobody could ever make it. You know, if it's like a high jumper and you might think, well, I could high jump 3 feet or 4 feet or something like that. And you think, I believe I can do this. Well, God comes along and just raises the bar so high that there's not a single person that can clear it. And the purpose of that wasn't so that you could somehow or another try and improve and get to where you could clear this standard. No, it was to show you it's impossible. God doesn't demand your performance. He wants you to just humble yourself and receive salvation as a gift. And that is a powerful truth right there. That was the purpose of the Old Testament law. And there's so many other things I could bring to bear on this, but in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, you find where Abraham had an encounter with the Lord, and God told Abraham, He says, Abraham, if you can count the stars that are in the sky or number the grains of sand on the seashore, so shall your seed be. And it says in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This is a pivotal passage of Scripture that's quoted in the New Testament a number of times. Galatians chapter 3 is one of them where it quotes from that. And the point is that this covenant of faith, where Abraham didn't do something to earn the favor of God, God just gave him a promise and he believed. And because he believed God, it says it was counted to him for righteousness. Did you know that that word counted there is the same, it's the counterpart, it's a synonym for imputed unto him for righteousness. I've been using this verse out of Romans chapter 5, verse 13, that says, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin isn't imputed when there is no law. Well, faith, our righteousness, was imputed unto Abraham before he had done any of the good works. You know, in Genesis 15 is where I just quoted that verse from, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was in the 17th chapter that he was given this seal of circumcision, which the Old Testament Jews used as the premier act that you had to do to be accepted with God. But 13 years before Abraham was circumcised, he was already counted righteous by God. And Romans chapter 4 makes a major point out of this and showing you that Abraham was justified by faith and not by his performance. His performance and these religious observances that he did came after he had already been made righteous. And so, see, the law came 430 years after Genesis 15:6. It was 430 years later when Moses gave the law. And yet faith, a relationship with God by just trusting in Him and having faith in God's promises, had already been in effect before the law was given. And Galatians chapter 4 makes a major point out of this, that the law, which was 430 years later, could not supersede or annul the promise that was already given by faith. God had already instituted relationship with Him based on just simply believing and trusting His gift, not based on your performance. But people didn't understand this. And they, you know, you still see this today. I have people that come to me and I ask them, so do you believe in heaven or hell? And most people will believe in heaven. And I'll say, so do you believe you're going there? Oh, yeah, I'm going there. Why are you going there? And the number one answer that I'll get, people will say, well, I believe I'm a relatively good person. My good outweighs my bad. It's kind of like if you had one of these scales here. Most people believe that God is going to, you know, evaluate their life. And if your good is heavier than your sins, then you'll be accepted. But see, that's not what the Bible teaches. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you become guilty of all. It's not a matter of your good outweighing your bad. If you've got one thing that you've ever done wrong, you become guilty of breaking all of the laws. You know, I've lived a relatively holy life. I've never taken a drink of liquor, never smoked a cigarette, never used profanity. I have lived a super, super holy life. And yet, according to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've been selfish. I've been angry. I've criticized. I've done things. I've sinned. And therefore, I'm guilty of murder, adultery, lying, stealing. I know that there's people watching this program that just shocks you that I would even say that. But God's law is like one huge standard. It's like if you had a huge piece of glass in front of you and me, it wouldn't matter if you shoot a BB through it or if you, you know, throw a chair through the thing. If you break it, the whole thing has to be replaced. If you've never gone out and committed adultery, if you've never done any of these things, but if you've been selfish, if you have lied, if you have gossiped about somebody, if you've ever done anything wrong, if you haven't operated the way that you should, and not only the things you're doing that are wrong, but if you aren't the person you're supposed to be, if you don't read your Bible as much as you should, if you don't pray as much as you should, if you don't love others the way that you're supposed to, you've sinned and you come short of the glory of God. And so, if you use what the Bible says, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you become guilty of everything. Then that shows that nobody is ever going to come to God and your good outweigh your bad. If you've got one thing that you've done, it'll tip the scales and you are deserving to go to hell. And yet people don't believe this. People think that it's going to be your good outweighing your bad. You're a relatively good person. So that's the kind of person that God gave the law for, is for people who were trusting in their own goodness. Let me share this passage with you out of 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's talking about these exact same things that I'm doing. In verse 5 it says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned," that means not hypocritical, "from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling." You know, we don't use that phrase very much, but this is talking about they're just bumping their gums. They're just talking. They aren't making any sense. It has no benefit whatsoever. And in verse 7, it says, "Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Now, this is New Testament passage. This is the Apostle Paul, the apostle of grace, talking, and yet he says that there is a right use of the law if we use it lawfully. And in verse 9, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for manstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." The law is good if you use it properly. Who's it made for? For the unrighteous people. And yet the Bible says Jesus became sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. We become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 and Ephesians 4:24, "Put on the new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness." A born-again person, when you come to the Lord and you make Jesus your Lord, you're born again, you're righteous, and the law's not made for you. The law is made for people who don't yet know God, who have sinned and yet don't acknowledge their sin. Or they compare themselves with others and think, "Even though I've sinned, I'm a better sinner than this person over there." You know, who wants to be the best sinner that ever went to hell? All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And man, you don't need to be comparing yourself with somebody else. You come short of the glory of God, not short of this hypocrite. I've heard people all my life say, "Well, I'm not going to go to church, you know, with those hypocrites down there at church." And they are comparing themselves with these hypocrites. But God isn't comparing you to the hypocrites in church. He's comparing you to His perfect standard, Jesus, and you've come short of that. And because of that, you need a Savior. You cannot stand on your own good works. And this is why the law was given, is to reveal to you your sin so that you would quit trusting in yourself, so that you would get rid of this relative goodness versus badness and recognize that you're condemned and that you need a Savior. And the only way you can ever get in is just to throw yourself on the mercy of God. I held a meeting in Houston, Texas one time, a long time ago, and I had about, I don't know, 200 or 300 people in a Holiday Inn, and I was holding the meeting there, and there was people walking by in the hallway outside, and there was this one guy that as I was preaching, he stood out there and listened for a while. Then he stepped into the back of the auditorium, and he stood there, and after a while, he just yelled out at me something. I never did understand what he was saying. But he was yelling something at me, and he was either drunk or high on dope or something, and he was slurring his words. I didn't really understand what he was saying. I tried to answer him, but it was not working. And so I just finally took authority. He was messing up my meeting. He was hindering people from receiving. And so I just said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to shut up and sit down. And boom, he just plopped right down in a chair. And I went ahead and finished the message. And when the message was over, I went back and started talking to this guy. And I started telling him about the love of God. And I was telling him, I said, you know, God loves you, and whatever it is that's going on in your life, He can set you free. He can deliver you. And this guy just interrupted me, and he says, I don't have anything to be set free of. He says, I don't need God. I am God. And he told me he was God. And he started spewing out this stuff. I don't know what he was talking about. It was weird. But did you know what? That guy did not recognize his need for God. He thought he was God. I really don't believe he thought it, but that's what he was saying. And so, you know what? That's the kind of person that the law was made for. I started out by ministering the grace and the mercy of God to him and telling him that it was the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And I started telling him about that. But when he started professing his own goodness and saying that he was God, you know what I did? I took the law out. I took the Old Testament law, and I just started beating this guy with the law. I started telling him, you stink in the nostrils of God. And I started showing him what the Word said about how we were supposed to live and how far short he was coming of it. And in just moments, this man who just a few moments before was professing that he was God and saying he didn't need God because he was God, this man was reduced to a puddle of tears, and he was just sitting there crying, oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, I'm so unworthy. Now, see, that's the purpose of the law, is to bring a person out of this fog, out of this deception that somehow or another we are worthy and God has to accept us. That's why God gave the law, was to break that self-deception, this self-righteousness, and make us throw ourselves on the mercy of God. It was to condemn us. I'm going to be giving you scriptures on this. Again, I'm going to have to wait until next week, but I'll be showing you scriptures on the purpose of the Old Testament law. And it was given to kill you. It was given to condemn you. It was given to shut you up, shut your mouth, make you guilty before God. It made sin come alive on the inside of you. It strengthened sin. It didn't strengthen you. It strengthened sin. All of these negative things were done because the truth is sin had already beaten us and we didn't know it. And we were comparing ourselves with other people and thinking, I'm relatively good. I know God's going to accept me. And the law was given to make sin come alive, to make you despair of saving yourself so that you would throw yourself on God for mercy. That was the purpose of the law. But sad to say, religion has turned around and said, oh no, the purpose of the law is to give you step 1 through 10,000, what you must do to have God accept you. And we've been taught that God wants us to comply with all of this. You know, if you could keep every single precept of the law, then you could earn salvation. But again, the law wasn't given so that you could earn it. It was given to raise the bar, the standard, so high that it would make you despair of trying to save yourself, and it would drive you to throwing yourself on God for mercy. And see, that's the opposite purpose that we've been taught. Most people have embraced the law as this positive thing that's going to bring you into relationship with God. The law was never intended to give you relationship with God. It was given to show you how incapable of having relationship with God you are based on your own performance. It's the exact opposite of what's been taught. And so there are many people that when they embrace the law and think, oh God, I'm going to do this and I'm going to live holy and I'm going to keep every one of these precepts. The moment you do that and the moment you establish that mentality, you are setting yourself up for failure, because I can promise you, you cannot keep the law. Nobody has ever kept the law except Jesus. You and I are incapable. And somebody says, well, I may not be perfect, but I'm doing better than I can. Again, I refer back to James 2:10. If you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you become guilty of all. Did you know that the Bible says you're supposed to obey the laws of the land? One of the laws of the land is, in many places, that there is a speed limit of 55 miles an hour. If you go 56 miles an hour in a 55-mile zone, did you know that you've broken the command of God and therefore you've come short? I can guarantee you every person watching this has done this sometime or another. And there are just so many other things. It's impossible for any of us to keep the law perfectly. And somebody says, well, I don't do it perfectly, but I do better than this person. See, you're missing it. That's the reason the law is given, is to show you it doesn't matter what anybody else has done, your relative position to them. You have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you deserve wrath. You deserve judgment. That's why the law was given. And a lack of understanding this has made people embrace it, thinking that, oh no, God gave this to me so I could do all of these things. And we try and do it, and you are setting yourself up for failure, because you will fail. And when you do, then all of the guilt and the condemnation that comes from the law will come into you. And there's people watching this program right now. You don't doubt God exists. You don't doubt that God has power to do miracles on your behalf. What you are doubting is that God will do it for you, because you are under a law mentality. You are relating to God based on your performance, and your performance isn't all that it should be, and you know it isn't, and therefore your own heart condemns you. You aren't doubting God's ability. You're doubting God's willingness to use your ability, because your own heart tells you you aren't worthy. But the good news, the gospel truth, the new covenant is that God doesn't give you what you deserve. He gives you what Jesus deserves, and all you have to do is trust in Jesus and receive it as a gift. The law was given to turn you from your self-righteousness, your own pursuit of your own holiness, and to make you throw yourself upon God for His mercy. And I tell you, if you would understand that, it will liberate you. And once you come to Jesus and receive Jesus as your Savior, then you are free from the law. You're free from this guilt and condemnation. And I tell you, it would just revolutionize your life. My vision is just growing. I believe that God has told me that we need a first-class Bible college here that's going to last long after I do, if the Lord tarries. And I believe that we're building for generations. We're building something that is going to change the entire body of Christ and the way that they view the Lord. I am really excited about it. And again, thank you.
Visit awmi.net to watch the most recent Caris Bible College Phase 2 construction update. Thank you, partners. Your support is essential and is impacting lives all over the world through Caris Bible College.
If you've ever had the thought about coming to Caris Bible College, I'd like to invite you to our campus days, March the 11th through the 13th. We're going to be holding it at our new Bible College campus in Woodland Park, Colorado, and you'll be hearing the instructors from our Bible College. I'll be ministering. We'll have a great time of praise and worship. We'll be answering questions. Just a lot of things that could provide you with information that could help you to make this all-important decision about whether or not God wants you to come to this Bible college. I believe it's a life changer. It would transform your life. We would love to have you come visit us. Remember, this is March the 11th through the 13th. at our facility in Woodland Park, Colorado.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled The True Nature of God is available on either CD or DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Or you can get this teaching in book form. Each is available for a gift of any amount. This entire series is also available for audio download absolutely free from our website. Go to awmi.net and click on today's TV offer to see all the ways you can get this teaching. The second audio teaching in today's series is titled The True Nature of God, Part 2. It's available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second CD free of charge. This is the last day we'll be offering this teaching, so be sure to respond today. You can use your credit card to order resources through our website at awmi.net. While you're there, you can discover more product details and download additional free resources. Or you can order through our helpline Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. to 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, remember, you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events. In the month of February, he'll be in Banning, Pasadena, and Ontario, California. In March, he'll be in Wichita, Kansas, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Amarillo, Texas, and at the Sanctuary in Woodland Park for both Charis Bible College Campus Days and the Association of Related Ministries Annual Conference. And in April, he'll be back in Woodland Park for a Good Friday celebration and an Easter sunrise service. He'll also be in Orlando, Florida, and Washington, D.C. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, visit our website at awmi.net.
Join Andrew in California this February for two special Gospel Truth rallies. He'll be in Pasadena on February 12th and in Ontario on February 13th. These are one-night-only events. Don't miss this opportunity to learn and grow from Andrew's powerful teachings. Remember, Andrew will be in Pasadena on February 12th and Ontario on February 13th, 2015. For more information and details, visit www.awmi.net today.